Let's begin our study of God's Word this morning, looking at 1 John chapter 2, and then looking at the Gospel of John. Let's bow before the author. Let's bow before the author in prayer. Let's all pray this morning. Father God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this privilege of gathering around your Word. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and for the strengthening of the Spirit, that we might all understand your Word, and that we might be uplifted, and that we might be challenged. Father, we give you thanks that we can depend on you. And in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Now, just before we look at chapter 2, verses 6 and following, let's pause and review. Remember John's points. First of all, he started off by saying, what's your attitude to sin? How do you deal with it in your life? Do you see it as an affront to the holiness of God? Do you see it as an insult to the holiness of God? And he's challenged us with that. And then he's challenged us by saying, do you walk in the light of God's Word? Do you heed the conviction of the Spirit? And then thirdly, he said, rightio, now do you walk in the love of God? Do you obey his commands? Do you go beyond his commands to his words? Does your whole being desire to please God and walk honorably before him? So John has challenged us these three ways. Do you walk in the light of the holiness of God regarding sin? Do you walk in the light of his word? Do you walk in his love? Are you obedient? And he keeps on challenging us in this chapter, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Here's the issue of being a Christian. Are you Christ-like? It can't be put any simpler or more direct. Are you like Christ? Are you his disciple living as he lived? Another way we could put this is, do you love him? Because if you love him, you'll want to be like him. You know, children are like this. If they love somebody, and they'll often say this to parents, they get on your knee and they put their arms around you and say, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Now, that's a very humbling thing, isn't it, when a child says that to you? But you see, that's really what our lives should be like for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should, as it were, be saying to the Lord, I want to be like you. And that's what John's putting the pressure on here in verse 6 for all of us. We've got to test ourselves. What do you desire? And here's the question, you know, what do you desire above all else in your life? Do you want God's will for your life? If so, are you on the way to fulfill this verse? We've talked a lot about abiding, and that's one of John's favorite topics, abiding in him. Well, this is really what abiding is all about, wanting to be like him. Wanting his will to be perfected in your life. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. What is the old commandment? Well, it goes right back to the Old Testament. When the Lord was approached in Mark, it's recorded in Mark chapter 12. Let's just hold your place here and just quickly flick back to Mark chapter 12. I'll do a little bit of flicking to and fro just to make sure you haven't forgotten where everything is. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. In fact, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first? In other words, which is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, note the Lord's point here. He goes right back to the Mosaic law, to the old commandment, and says, okay, it's practical. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. If you're loving God in the way that the commandment says to love God, you will automatically be, it will be overflowing in your life to love. Remember, we're talking about agape love, that Greek word, A-G-A-P-E, agape. And it means respect, honour. Really, respect is probably the closest English word we can have to it. It means to consider what is best for that person, to be concerned for their eternal destiny, and that everything you do out of concern for their ultimate well-being. That's agape love. It's not selfish, it's a giving, it's a thoughtful love. And so the Lord says, right, if you are keeping the commandment, the old commandment, you will be honouring God and you'll be respecting and loving your fellow man. Now it's out of this, and this is what John's referring to in verse 7. He then moves on. Out of this, John then draws the application. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Now it's interesting that John puts it this way. What he's saying is, Whadio, the commandment which is at the base of everything we have in our Christian life is an old one. It goes right back to the beginning. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. But we go further. And that's what he's saying in verse 8. And he's saying we go further than this because the light has now been turned on in its full brightness in the person of Christ. In the old dispensation, in the old age, in the old times, when we were under the Mosaic law, the rule was the same. But now, in Christ, it's brighter, we can see it more clearly, and it goes further. Everything has changed in the spiritual realm because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking of the incarnation, when the Lord came into the world, light coming into the world. He's thinking of the cross, where sin is shown up for what it is and dealt with in accordance with the righteousness and justice of God. He's thinking of the resurrection, where new life in Christ was demonstrated. He's thinking of the Holy Spirit indwelling, teaching, guiding, illuminating the life of the believer. So the old commandments of God's word now in Christ take on a new meaning. Which thing is true in him and in you? You see, John's making the point. You are now in a new relationship with God through Christ. And so what was old has become new in a deeper and more fulfilling way. The light has come. The true light now shines. And so the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ goes further than the Old Testament law because he's got more light on the subject than Moses had. And so John is preparing these people for his big push, which is you should have a higher standard than even Moses. Now that's not spelt out, but that's underlying the whole push. The light has been turned on. If you as a believer are not letting the light of the presence of Christ shine in your life, you are not going to live any better than the worst of the Old Testament saints, let alone the best of them. And you should be able to live better. That's what is behind this, because you have more light. Peter picks this up and he says, they longed to see our day. Why? Because the light is shining brighter now than it was for Moses or Abraham. We've been studying Abraham. And many foolish people think, oh, wouldn't it have been great to have been there with Abraham, with God speaking to him? No, it wouldn't have been. You are better off than Abraham was, because you have the complete counsel of God and his word, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit that can teach you all the time the truths of God's word, that can enlighten you continually and bring to mind the things of Christ. Both those things Abraham didn't have. The Spirit came upon him and guided him, but it was an occasional thing. You can walk daily. You are in a superior position as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than David was. Well, do you sing as David sang? Could you write a psalm of praise better than David? You should be able to. You have more to sing about than David had. Think about these things. The light is now shining, John says, in the person of Christ. You can see spiritual reality clearer than they could in the past. Or you should be able to. You should be able to. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, you should look that up. You should know it by heart, but look it up and check it out again. The light has shined in the darkness, but men do not look at the light because they are dark in their souls. They don't want the light to shine on. Now, while John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20 applies to the unbeliever preeminently, it can also apply to believers. When a believer refuses to look in God's word, or seeing the truth of God's word and being convicted by it, turns away from the light and stays with their sin, rather than letting the Spirit bring their sin to light and confessing it and forsaking it. So this is a crucial thing that John's bringing us to. He's saying, now the light has come. They had a candle. We have an electric bulb. That's what John's saying. Those saints of the Old Testament, they had a light, but we have the fullness of that light in Christ. Are you walking in it? And he's going to bring it right down in verse 9. Look what he says. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. If you are walking in the light and living in the sphere of God's love, then you'll be walking in love. Remember, it's still agape love. You don't have to feel a great desire to put your arm around the person. It's not agape love. Agape love doesn't often lead to putting your arm around the person. It leads you to respecting them as a person. It leads you to being concerned for their ultimate well-being. Trying to do everything in your power to aid them spiritually, not to be a stumbling block to their spirit, to encourage and help them. If you hate or you despise a person, If you use them as a thing, you're in darkness, John says. You're not walking in the light of the presence of Christ in your soul. You have turned away, you have turned your back on the light. Go back a chapter. Go back and read again and confess your sin. Now you will meet many people in every church like this. Paul did, John did. They opposed him, they hated him. And you haven't been upset in the Christian life until you've been hated. And I mean hated by another Christian. A Christian in this category. Now be ready for it. Don't get upset. Don't take it personally. As long as you have given no offence other than the offence of the gospel, fine. You may have to confess. You may have given offence because of something you've done or said, which is not spiritual. Well, you deal with that. But you leave them to the Lord and move on. Don't take it personally. They're in the darkness. They have rejected the truth. You keep the light shining in your soul. Don't let their hatred and their anger cause you to turn your light off and respond to them as they have responded to you. The biggest danger when someone does something to you which is unjust and unfair, to fly back at them, to argue with them, to insult them, or to gossip about them. You win the battle. And keep the light on in your soul. Let the light shine in you. When believers fail to let God's light shine in their life, when they resist the Spirit, and we've seen, remember, John 14 and 16, we'll be looking at in detail next year sometime when we get that far in John's Gospel. When believers reject the convicting ministry of the Spirit, sin piles up inside their life. And they will do and say and express some awful things. And if you're a teacher of God's word, you will have them directed at you, because they will hate you because you are an affront to their sin when you preach the word. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Keep the light shining in you and keep right on teaching. And if they go, they go. But if you keep true to God's word, and if you hold the light up, as it were, and that's what you are doing as a minister of the word, you're holding up the light, you're letting the light shine, then you will be in trouble. You will be opposed. Relax. Don't let it get you down. Just carry on. Verse 10. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Many believers are living in these two verses. In some churches you go into, most are. You can go into a church, those of you who have preached in various places, you can feel this. It's something that you feel as you start to teach, that the people you are talking to are in darkness. Even if they are believers, they have resisted the Spirit in their lives. They have not dealt with sin. And you can feel the presence of sin in the church when it's not being faced. Okay, what do? Do you panic? Do you pull out your booze sermon and preach about the evils of drink and smoke and wild women and fast cars? No. You hold up God's word. You teach it. You let the light of the word shine. And be prepared for anything. People like this become traitors to the Lord who bought them. They're in misery and they quite often spread it around. Misery loves company. And there's no one more miserable than a believer out of fellowship. Because they know deep down that that's not what they should be. You may be able to look in your own life and think of a time when you as a Christian were miserable and were really down to it. And it was because of sin. Now hopefully you're not still there. Hopefully you've dealt with it. You've got on your knees and you've kept your account short from now on. But there is no one more miserable than a believer out of fellowship. But God deals with them. God has a remedy for those who turn the light off, or who, as they can't turn it off because the Holy Spirit will just keep convicting them, and as Hebrews 12 points out, he'll skin them alive with a whip. If they're a believer, if they're a true son, they'll get a tanning. But if they are determined to resist the work of the Spirit in their life, John chapter 15 comes in. Just turn back there, because this is another one of those passages that 1 John comments on the gospel. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, or pruned, through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the branch. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. God's will is that you bear fruit. If you don't, and remember, you can't if you're out of fellowship. You can only bear the fruit of the old sin nature. You can't bear the fruit of the Spirit if you're resisting the Holy Spirit. But if you as a believer turn your back on the light, then woe to you. And as a pastor, or even as a visiting preacher in a church, if you sense sin, John 15 may be an appropriate message. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, of course, in this, but John 15 is the message, is the challenge with 1 John 2. Because if you as a believer resist the Lord long enough, if you keep turning your back on the light, if you reject the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll be cast forth as a branch. You're still a branch, you're still a believer. Your life is still hid with Christ and God. The Lord just takes you home early. And in time, you're pruned off. Men gather you and cast you into the fire. You know, when David was out of fellowship, the Lord said, choose your discipline, David. Do you want me to spank you, or do you want men to spank you? And David was smart. He said, Lord, you do it. But you see what John 15 is saying? Men gather you, cast you into a fire. In other words, if you resist the Lord will hand you over to the sin unto death. And Satan loves doing that to a believer. And when you've seen a believer die to sin unto death, it brings you up. It drags you into reality very quickly, because it's not pretty. The tragedy of it is that the believer in that situation loses their testimony. They have no peace. They haven't had for a long time because of sin in their life. Very rarely do they regain their peace before they die. They go out kicking and screaming. And they shouldn't.
They should have dying grace. But of course you don't have dying grace if you're a branch that's been pruned off by God and left to be burnt up under the sin unto death because of disobedience. There's no peace. There's no peace. And that's the warning that is behind this passage in 1 John 2. It refers you straight back to John 15 and says, okay, believer, you choose. Are you going to be fruitful or are you going to be pruned off? Are you going to deal with sin in your life? Are you going to be obedient to God's word? Are you going to let the light shine? Or are you going to resist what the Spirit is trying to show you within yourself and thereby come under maximum divine discipline? At the end of 1 John, we're going to find out the sin under death is going to be spelled out. But here we have a preview of it. God is not mocked. And while we in this country may have abolished capital punishment, he hasn't. And if a believer gets out of line and stays out long enough, the Lord will cut you off. And you'll go home early. A young friend of mine died tragically. In fact, two young men I know died tragically. One I've already told you about, whose service I conducted. But one died when I was still at school with him. He was a believer. He liked fast cars and he rolled one. It was a convertible, and convertibles aren't very pretty when you roll them. They haven't got roll bars, and he died. And he was a believer, but he was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, and God said, enough. I've warned you enough, David. And off he went. And he could have been as mighty as has his namesake in the Old Testament. He was a fine believer who wasted his life because he went too far. Don't go too far. You don't know how too far is. You see other people getting away with all sorts of things. You think, well, it's not important. It is. If God wants you to do something, anything that gets you away from what God wants you to do is important. John is saying here, you fail to face sin in your life as a believer, you will face God's wrath. And that's what's so tragic about this. It's so unnecessary. God has provided a remedy for sin. We had it in the first chapter. But you see, in the second chapter, John is saying, listen, if the signs are there in your life that something is wrong, deal with it. Because God is playing for keeps. The stakes are eternal. A lot of people are going to be hovering around their television sets at 8 o'clock tonight watching the lotto draw. $2 million. Look, this is more important than $2 million. If someone gives me a lotto ticket, they'll have to give it to me because I won't be buying one. Someone gave me a lotto ticket this afternoon and said, here we are, brother, have a lotto ticket, and I won $2 million. It's not as important as this. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I love John. These people he was writing to. Once again, he uses that little children. And that's another break. But it's also just a reminder of affection. He's saying some hard things. But he's telling them he loves them as he says it. Once again, let me remind you, if you're not in your 80s or 90s, don't say this to your congregation. I had a 70-year-old man really abuse me because he thought I was too young to preach. he was abusing the minister who was about 5 or 6 years older than me. I'm over halfway to 70. My mate was well over 40. We were both far too young. This guy was in his 70s, you see. Didn't think we were old enough to teach God's word. Fine, that was his problem. He was reacting to conviction in an interesting way. But one thing, you know, don't fall into John's habit here. Don't call your congregation little children unless you're a lot older than them all. They may be spiritually a lot younger than you, but they won't like it if you call them little children. John could. He's 80. He may even have been 90 when he wrote this. But John is saying, look, I'm not saying these things to you to upset you. I love you. That's why I'm saying these things. I'm concerned for you. All believers must remember that it is God's will that they face sin in their life. And it's important when you are facing sin, and when you are constantly facing the same sin that keeps on rearing its ugly head in your life, and every day you seem to be bowing before God and confessing the same thing, it's important not to despair, but to remember this verse: your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Claim the forgiveness and pray for strength. Sin is not, or the battle against sin is not won in an afternoon. You're not going to be a hero in your own lunch hour. Now, it's not a cut lunch commando deal. You don't go out with a cut lunch and win. It's a long campaign. It's a long battle. But here's the encouragement. I write to you because there is an answer, John says. I'm not being harsh, preaching hellfire damnation and walking off, leaving you shaking in your boots. I'm not doing that. I'm preaching what will happen. Yes, you will check out of this life under the sin unto death if you don't get this. But there's an answer. Your sins are already forgiven in Christ. Claim that forgiveness. Don't be overwhelmed by something that is beaten in Christ. Claim that victory by confessing your sin. Agree with God. Remember, homo legeo. Agree with God about what you've done. And you'll probably be saying, oh Lord, I'm doing it again. Forgive me. I claim the blood of Christ shed for me. But do it. And keep short account. For his name's sake. This is the Lord's glory. This is the reason he gained forgiveness for us. In order that we might live for righteousness and in righteousness. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That you learn to beat this thing. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Live in him. Verses 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now here we have three basic stages of Christian maturity, spiritual maturity. And all of you, I hope, will go through all three stages. And if you're a pastor, your job is to make sure that everyone in your church has the opportunity to go through all three stages. And that depends on your systematic teaching of God's word. First stage is childhood. And look at what he says here, the little children, because ye have known the Father. children in Christ, those who've just accepted Christ as Saviour, just starting to grow, what's the important thing? That they know the Father. This is why I started with the essence box. The character of God. Give the little children something to give Him thanks for. Something to rest on. Explain the character of God so that they might know and love Him. It's the essence box that real worship is built upon. When your people, young believers, get to know the perfection of the character of God, they've always got a subject for prayer. And when they're tested or when they're under pressure, they've got something they can turn up to. They may have only one page of notes, but if you've only got one page of notes, that page should have the essence box in it. Should have the character of God spelled out. Because if that's all you've got to cling to, it'll keep you up. It's your life, it's your spiritual life jacket. That's why I always start there. Little children, you know the Father. Or you have known the Father. Notice the interesting verb change here in verse 13, I write unto you. Then in verse 14, I have written unto you. John is indicating that this has always been his subject. And this always will be his subject. We'll have an interesting comment on this in our study on the Gospel of John in a few minutes. What's the second stage? The second stage from childhood is the young warrior, the young man, the young woman. They've moved on. They've built on the knowledge of God and their worship of God, and they've advanced to understanding themselves, seeing sin in their life, and doing battle with sin in their life, and gaining the victory through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the breakthrough to Christian adolescence, if you like. This is really when you start preparing for ministry and the Lord starts to use you, when you get to this stage. Most of you, I think, would be at this stage. You know the character of God, and when you bow before Him in prayer, you're not scratching around for things to say. You've got plenty you can praise Him for. Well, the next stage, which we're all at, fighting sin, trying to gain the mastery through the power of the Spirit. And this is the stage of young adulthood, vigorous, falling down, skinning your knees, and then getting up and fighting again. And that's the picture that John has here. Learning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Young, strong. Why are you strong? Verse 14, because the Word of God abides in you. That's the source of strength, and that is the sign of adolescence in the Christian life. When God's Word's abiding in you, and you are fighting the evil that is within and the evil that is without. And then finally, the mature believer, the Father referred to here. You have known Him that is from the beginning. You have known Him that is from the beginning, repeated in both verses. And that's when, having been through the battles, having seen God triumph in your life, having known the victories through pressure, through pain, having tested God through every situation, and seen that He is able, then you reach maturity. And we'll be looking in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, we'll be looking at the letters of Paul's maturity. And you'll find that Paul opens by saying, I am persuaded that he is able. Now that's the, don't stand up in church as a young believer and say that and say, this is my testimony. This is the testimony of an old believer. Believer who's been shipwrecked, who's been cast adrift on the sea, who's faced death, who's been whipped numerous times to within an inch of his life, who's been stoned to death and raised from the dead by God, who's done miracles of healing and then has been sick himself and unable to be healed, who has faced pressure and has prayed that God will take the pressure off and God said, no, I'm leaving it on you so that you can learn to trust me more, and he has. And he's now in jail. When we get to 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die. He's going to walk behind the man carrying the axe through the streets of Rome and hear all the crowds jeer and throw things. And then is going to bow in prayer by one of those milestones that you can still see today on the Via Appia, on the road out of Rome. You can go to the place. Roman Catholic Church has built a church on it, the Church of St. Peter and St. Paul, outside the gates. And Paul bowed in prayer, and they waited for him, and then he laid his old head over that milestone and had it cut off, and he didn't blink an eye. He was with Christ. I know. You see, that's maturity. You have known him that is from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. John hasn't used this word beginning because he couldn't find another. He uses every word deliberately. In the beginning is the Word was with God, the Word was God. You have known him that is from the beginning. You have known and loved and learnt to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're aiming at, isn't it? If you're not, you won't last. You'll be pruned. But if you're aiming at that, you're aiming at peace. Not a peaceful life. You talk to Paul about that when you get to heaven. Paul didn't have a peaceful life. He was troubled on every side, set about. But he had peace within. And that's wonderful when you're under pressure to have peace within. Walking in the light, not turning away from the light, being honest with sin, loving God, loving your fellow human being, being motivated to do God's will, anxious to please him, determined to move on as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to maturity. Is that your will? A lot of believers will come up to you as a minister and they'll say, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is for me. Be ye holy as I am holy. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk in his word. It's easy. You don't have to agonize about it. You just have to read God's word and believe it and apply it. It's so easy, but it's missed by so many. Don't miss it, because the stakes are just too high. Amen.